how very welcome you are, how much we appreciate your presence. In fact, we consider you an honored guest and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see, maybe you wonder why it is we do what we do. We hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. And it's a privilege to assemble with the saints who work and worship here regularly. Brethren, this is a special congregation, and it's a privilege to worship God on the first day of the week. May we never take these things for granted. Tonight we continue our sermon series entitled Latter-day Prophets. We're looking at people who are viewed by certain segments of the religious world as prophets, as having supernatural insights and revelations. This morning we laid the groundwork. We looked at the Bible and what the Bible claims for itself. The Bible claims to be inspired. The Bible claims to be understandable. And the Bible claims to be complete. Well, with that as our foundation, tonight we're going to begin looking at certain individuals, prominent religious leaders of the past, who've left an impact on the religious world. Probably the lesser known of the four is a man named Emanuel Swedenborg. Now you may say to yourself, I've never heard of Emanuel Swedenborg. Why should I concern myself with him? Did you know there is a man who's on the radio nearly 7 days a week? His programs are often an hour or more. And he's a disciple of Emanuel Swedenborg. Now, he doesn't usually say he's a disciple of Emanuel Swedenborg, but he is. And although their numbers may be in decline, there are still groups who cling to this man and his teachings. Therefore, it's good and proper for us to know something about him and what he taught. If you're wondering if there is biblical precedence for this, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." We're commanded to test the spirits. How do you do that? You test the spirit by the spirit. You see if his teachings align with the word of God. There's no malice or ill will here, but we do love truth and hate error. And so let's begin by looking at this man, Emanuel Swedenborg. Who was he? Emanuel Swedenborg was a renowned scientist and inventor of the 18th century. He could speak 11 languages and served as a member of the Swedish House of Nobles. He was highly regarded in both the academic and political arenas of his day. From a secular standpoint, he had tremendous credentials. But Emanuel Swedenborg claimed that he had dreams and visions that culminated in a spiritual awakening, whereupon he was visited by the Lord, commissioned to teach the doctrines of the new church, and allowed to converse with angels and spirits for years. Now, I think it's appropriate to inform you of his father. Emanuel Swedenborg's father, Jesper, was a clergyman who had a fascination for angels and spirits, and he claimed to receive direct revelation from God. I think that's significant because it sheds light on where Emanuel Swedenborg's claims came from. It's kind of like Joseph Smith Jr. of the Mormons. Did you know that his father was known for digging in the earth looking for hidden treasures? When you know that pertinent piece of information that his father commonly dug in the earth looking for hidden treasures, doesn't that shed some light on his claim to have found golden plates hidden in the earth? I think there's no doubt about that. And so it doesn't really surprise me that Emanuel Swedenborg, following in his father's footsteps, would claim to have dreams and visions and to converse with angels. What did Swedenborg teach? Here are just a few of the things he taught. He taught there is life on the moon and planets. More on that in a minute. He taught that marriage will continue in heaven. He taught that no beings were created angels. He said that angels were first people. He taught that the Lord never casts anyone into hell. It's their preference to go to hell. He taught that Scripture has an inner meaning. He speaks of a hidden component that can only be understood through His interpretation and insight. He also taught that the last judgment took place in 1757. Now, brethren, let's talk a little bit about this theology. When it comes to life on other planets, I purchased and read his book, Life on Other Planets. It was unbelievable. I could hardly believe what I was reading. In his day and age, before modern advancements, I can see where people may have fallen for this. But you and I today, knowing what we know today, I believe this book alone proves him to be a phony. Here are some quotes. Talking about the inhabitants of the moon, Emanuel Swedenborg said, "In height, they resembled a boy of 7, but were stronger in body, so they were dwarfs. Moreover, they demonstrated that their voice came out of their abdomen like a belch, and this caused the thunder." So Emanuel Swedenborg said there were little people living on the moon speaking through their bellies. Here's what he said of the inhabitants on Mercury. "She had a comely face, but one smaller than women on our Earth have. Her body, too, was more slender, though of similar height. She wore a linen scarf on her head, neatly but not elaborately arranged. A man was also displayed. He, too, had a more slender body than men of our world. He was wearing a dark blue garment which fitted the body tightly. I also saw their species of oxen and cows. They were not very different from those in our world, only smaller." So according to Swedenborg, he met people on Mercury, and the men wore tight-fitting clothes. They also had animals like we do. Here's what else he said about the inhabitants on Mercury. "The spirits of Mercury are rather proud of how much they know. Meanwhile, two spirits carried on a conversation over my head. And when I asked who they were, I was told that one of them was a very famous character in the world of letters. And I was given to believe that it was Aristotle." So Aristotle's on Mercury. Here's what he said about the inhabitants on Venus. "There are two kinds of people on the planet Venus who are of opposite characters. Some are gentle and humane. Some are fierce and almost like wild animals. I did not, however, talk with the spirits on the side facing us, who are fierce and almost like wild animals. But the angels told me about their nature and the source of their wildness. They said they took great pleasure in stealing, and particularly in eating what they had stolen." Speaking of Mars, they had inhabitants too. Here's how he describes the inhabitants of Mars. "His face was like that of the inhabitants of our world, but the lower part of his face was black, not with a beard, for he had none, but due to a black area taking its place. This blackness extended up under his ears on either side. The food eaten in that world is the fruit of trees, especially a certain round fruit which grows on their earth, and also vegetables. Their clothing consists of garments which they make out of the bark fibers of certain trees." He also says of Mars, "The spirits of Mars are among the best of all spirits from the worlds of this solar system. They are not, they said, subject to kingdoms, but divided into larger and smaller communities. Any in their communities who begin to have wrong thoughts, leading to evil intentions, are banished from them. And finally, Jupiter and Saturn. He says of those on Jupiter, they said that their chief concern was the bringing up of children, whom they loved most tenderly. My long-continued association with the spirits of Jupiter proved to me that they are more upright than the spirits of many other worlds. The inhabitants of Jupiter also use verbal speech, but it does not sound as loud as ours. He went on to say, the inhabitants of that world frequently wash and clean their faces and take good care to protect them from sunburn. When moving, they do not walk upright like the inhabitants of this and many other worlds, nor do they go on all fours like animals. But when they walk, they help themselves with the flat of their hands. So Swedenborg said the inhabitants on Jupiter, they like to keep their face clean. They protect themselves from sunburn, and they walk around on their hands. And finally, Saturn. He said they do not bother much about food and clothing. They live on the fruits and vegetables their world produces. They wear light clothing, since they are protected by a thick skin or coating, which keeps out the cold. They do not bury the bodies of the dead, but throw them out, covering them with branches from the trees of the forest. I guess I can understand that at an age when we didn't know much about our solar system and things beyond the earth, maybe people could buy into that. But how could anyone buy into that now? Gaseous planets, not suitable for life. By the way, did you notice he mentions the moon and five planets, but he never mentions Uranus and Neptune? Do you know why? Uranus and Neptune had not been discovered yet. Don't you think that's quite telling? This man of God had his spiritual senses exercised so much so that he could actually converse with inhabitants on all the known planets, but he never once knew anything about Uranus or Neptune. I think that's stunning, don't you? One of the things that I found most surprising was Emanuel Swedenborg's impression of Paul. Now, you and I know that after his conversion, Paul did much good for the Lord, didn't he? He traveled extensively preaching the gospel. He established churches. He mentored young preachers. He wrote numerous epistles and ultimately suffered martyrdom. Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. He looked forward to that crown of righteousness. Paul had no doubt whatsoever he was saved. The other apostles viewed him that way. Remember Peter referred to Paul in 2 Peter 3 as our beloved brother Paul? Emanuel Swedenborg didn't see it that way. Swedenborg claimed to have seen Paul in the afterlife and described Paul as being in a depraved condition. He said, quote, the rest of the apostles in the other life rejected him from their company and no longer recognized him for one of themselves. Swedenborg said that Paul associated himself to one of the worst devils and said that Paul wished to form a heaven to himself and wished to place merit in his actions. Emanuel Swedenborg didn't like the Apostle Paul. He accused Paul of having impure motives. He said that Paul did not like the internal sense of the word. Now, brethren, I submit to you, it's serious business when you defame a chosen and faithful servant of God. When you take aim at one of the apostles, you are taking aim at the Lord, for they were His ambassadors. And yet without blushing, Emanuel Swedenborg says Paul was a fake, a fraud, a phony. That in the afterlife he's been disavowed. And that he associates with devils. How can anybody claim to believe the Bible and come to that conclusion? The Apostle Paul wrote about half the New Testament. All of the inspired writers who associated with Paul sang his praises. Was the Holy Spirit mistaken when He guided these men to say what they said? The very thought. Emanuel Swedenborg may not have a huge following in America today, but there are people who claim Him. There are people who believe that He was a prophet, that He had supernatural insights and revelations. Have you ever wondered how this man in our area gets the money for his program? I'll tell you how. There is actually a Swedenborgian theological seminary. I believe it's in Pennsylvania. I've conversed with them via email. They send him the money to do the broadcast. Let's talk quickly about some of Emanuel Swedenborg's positions. He said there's no marriage in heaven. That contradicts the word. He said there is marriage in heaven. The Bible says there is no marriage in heaven. Remember the Lord in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30? He said in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of heaven. Emanuel Swedenborg says there's marriage in heaven. In fact, listen to what he said. Emanuel Swedenborg said that if you're in a happy marriage, if you like your spouse, then you two will continue on married in heaven. If you're in an unhappy marriage, then you'll get a better spouse. And if you've never been married, God will get you a perfect mate. That's what Emanuel Swedenborg said. By the way, he was unmarried. So he was looking forward to that perfect mate. But he taught that marriage will continue in heaven. Jesus said the direct opposite. Jesus said they do not marry. Emanuel Swedenborg said that people became angels. The Bible teaches that angels were created before people. Job 38, verses 4 through 7. Emanuel Swedenborg said that Jesus never casts anybody into hell. People go to hell because that's their preference, he taught. He actually taught that that's their preference. But in Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, we do read that people will be cast into hell. They won't go there freely. They'll be forced into hell. Emanuel Swedenborg taught that the last judgment has already occurred. It wasn't a physical coming of Christ in final judgment. It was in the spiritual realm, and he was allowed to witness it. We know that the last judgment will not occur until the Lord returns, per Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32. And last but not least, this idea that you cannot understand the Bible without Emanuel Swedenborg's interpretation and insight. You hear those folks talk a lot about the hidden component of Scripture. They talk about the Scriptures being parabolic. Everything has an ulterior meaning to it. It doesn't really mean what it says. If you've ever listened to this guy on the radio, you hear him talk like that all the time. This means that, and that means this. And according to them, you can't understand the Scripture truly unless you have the guidance of Emanuel Swedenborg. Well, remember we laid the groundwork this morning, didn't we? What was point number two? After noting that the Bible is inspired, we noted that the Bible is understandable. Paul said in Ephesians 3, verse 4, when you read, you can know. But Paul, didn't you know Emanuel Swedenborg wasn't born yet? His writings were still hundreds of years in the future. Do you see how mind-boggling this whole idea is? We live in a society where people say, let them believe what they want. There's no harm in that. There's great harm. Not only to the teacher, but to the hearer. Think about how this indicts God. Think about how this contradicts the Word of God. This is serious business. Emanuel Swedenborg is a false prophet. His teachings are diametrically opposed to truth. And we've got to have the courage and conviction to say it. I don't know, you may or may not come into personal contact with a follower of Emanuel Swedenborg. But I do know they're out there. And brethren, when they come our way, if they come our way, we need to be ready to make a defense. We need to be able to stand for the truth and refute the error. I hope this sermon series is helping us to do that. Emanuel Swedenborg, false prophet, without fear of contradiction, he's a false prophet. Lord willing, next week we'll continue this series by looking at more latter-day prophets. Still to come, Ellen G. White of the Seventh-day Adventist, Mary Baker Eddy of the Christian Science Organization, and Joseph Smith Jr. of the Mormons. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, we never conclude without offering the Lord's invitation. Will you come believing that Jesus is the Son of God? If so, Jesus commands that you turn from your sins in repentance, that you boldly confess Him to be the Son of God, and that you be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. That plan has not changed and will not change. The question is, have you complied with it? If you've never truly obeyed the gospel, if you've never truly been born again and added to the Lord's church, this is your opportunity. Jesus stands at the door knocking, but He won't knock forever. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to heed the warning. Now is the time to accept what the Lord is offering. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, don't delay. For the sake of your soul, come right now as we stand and sing.